Well, as usual, please keep the passage open in front of you. So page 1006, if you've closed your Bibles. And do grab as well the sheet that you were given as you came in. It was in your Bibles, so that you can fill it out as we go through. If you want to, if you find that helpful, then go for that. If you need a pen, then just wave a hand and someone will bring you one. Yep, down there. Anyone else? That's fine. If you do, then just wave a hand. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray, please, that as we come to your word, we would be ready to listen to you. Father, please, there can be so many things that are buzzing around our heads. Lord, help us to be still and listen to what you are saying to us. Because there is nothing more important than listening to the Lord of glory, to our Creator, to listening and being ready to put into action what you say. So, Father, please help us to listen. Amen. Well, this Sunday is our Forward Focus Sunday, as we've already said. It's a good time for looking back over the year. I know it's forward focus, but we will do a bit of looking back and giving thanks to God for things that have happened over the last year and looking forward as well. And it's a bit of a time, isn't it, where for a church, as a church, you can be thinking about, what are we about? What's our purpose? What's our mission? What are we about? We have a mission statement. You can fill out the bits on the sheet if you want, which is this. Our aim is for people to come to Jesus, grow in him, and go out to serve him. Now, we haven't just dreamed up that mission statement. We believe that is a good biblical mission statement, that the Bible teaches that that is what we should be about. But there is a danger that we think that we can achieve that. I know when you do a mission statement, you like to think that for any organization, that the mission statement should be something that you can actually achieve. But actually, as a church, we need to realize that our mission statement is not something that we can achieve, or at least not on our own, that we can achieve it. And we need to learn lessons from the two parables that Sandra just read for us. Wonderful parables for us today on our Forward Focus Day. Now, you might be thinking, haven't we just finished the series in Mark and now we're back in Mark? Well, in the Lord's providence, in the autumn term, there was a passage that we didn't cover because we had a visiting preacher, and that visiting preacher said that they had to bring a passage that they'd already preached on. And it was this passage. And as soon as they'd said that, when I looked at it, I thought, well, that's going to be perfect for us for this forward focus. So that's why we're digging back into this. For the sake of thoroughness, we are now finishing off the sermon series in Mark. So what do we learn from these parables about what we should be about and how we're to go about our mission of seeing people come to Jesus, grow in him, and go out to serve him? We've got 3 points. They're on the sheet. And the first is this. The first is, it's about the growth of the kingdom of God. Do fill that out on the sheet if you want to. It's about the growth of the kingdom of God. Now, do you notice that from both parables? Jesus in both parables says it is about the kingdom of God. So you see that in verse 26. It says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Now, kingdom of God is something that you may well have heard of, and if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian many years, you probably know, yeah, kingdom of God comes up in the Bible. But we don't often think about, what does that actually mean? It's a theme that crops up over and over again. It was a theme that when Bev and I and the children were on Word Alive, there was a whole seminar stream that we went to about kingdom of God. Now, that might frighten you at the moment, that you might think, great, we're going to get all the teaching of a whole seminar stream on one morning about the kingdom of God, just because it happens to say it here. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into all that was said. But it was a wonderful stream, helping us to think about the fact that actually kingdom of God is a central theme running through the whole Bible. The guy doing the talks was saying, every biblical author thought that the big point of history is to see the kingdom of God come on earth. And as you go through the Bible, you see, actually, that is a major thing. But he then said, but what is the kingdom of God? What do we mean by that? Well, it's a very important point. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God, I've put on your sheet there, is about God's rule and reign. It is God's rule and reign. And the kingdom of God coming on earth is about God's rule and reign being on earth. Now, you might well think when you hear that, surely we're taught in the Bible that God rules and reigns everywhere. Isn't he king of the whole world? And he is. So, for instance, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let me read a couple of verses to you. This is what it says. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. So there is a right sense in which we say God is the ruler over everything. He is sovereign over everything. He is king of the universe. But also we see around the world that mankind in general, mankind has turned away from God and does not live in submission to God as king. We will live in submission to all sorts of other things, including to ourselves as our own kings of our lives. And therefore, although the Bible does teach that God is king over the whole of the universe, over the whole of creation, yet we want to see, and the Bible says is going to happen, that the kingdom of God will come as more and more people submit to God. And that is important for us to understand. You see, becoming a Christian is to bow before the king. The number one way that the Bible presents God to us is as a king. If you see in the Bible, if you go to the places where heaven is described, it is described as a throne room. In Revelation 4, as you look at the throne room of heaven, you have God on the throne, and around God there are people bowing before him in glory and in joyful praise of God. But it is a throne room. Now, that's important that we recognize that becoming a Christian, being a Christian, is to bow before the king. We can get into our heads that Christianity is a bit more of a therapeutic religion, that we come to God with our needs and our difficulties, as if the center of Christianity, as if heaven were really a sort of counseling room with not a throne but a counseling couch for us to lie on, for God to deal with our problems. Now, gloriously and wonderfully, God loves us and he does care for us. And when you saw Jesus walk around on earth, as you look through Mark's gospel, you see someone who loves people and cares for people and did meet their needs. But at the heart of Christianity is a throne room, and we must bow before Jesus, the King. And we must do that as Christians. And if we get that wrong, we can be in trouble. You see, if we just come to God with God as our therapist, well, let's say in this life, if you go to a therapist, or if you go to a counselor, or if you go to someone, anyway, for medical help or for other help, maybe you've injured yourself playing sport or something, you go to a physiotherapist. If they don't do what you need, if they aren't providing the help that you need, what do you do? Well, you don't carry on going to them. You go elsewhere. And the thing is, if we bring that into Christianity, into our faith in God, we can be in big trouble. Because if we come to God just for what God can give us, and we say, well, God, I've got these needs and I need you to meet them, what if God says no? Or that's not the best thing for you, I'm going to do something else. The danger is, and people do this at times, that they come to God wanting God to fix all their problems, but God sometimes says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. It's not the best way. It's not the way I'm going to do it. And then there's the challenge of, well, have we come to Jesus as our king or just as our therapist? Because if he's our king, we stick with him and we say, well, Jesus, you have your way in my life. It may be difficult, it may be hard, but you have your way. And I have my wants and my desires and my needs, and Jesus, I bring them to you, but Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. And that can be painful, that can be hard, can't it? But we need to come to Jesus as our king. And that's why at the beginning of the book of Mark, when Jesus starts preaching, he calls people to repentance. He says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And repentance is me coming before God and saying, I'm sorry that I have lived in rebellion against you. I now submit myself to you as king. That's what repentance is. That we stop being sovereign over our own lives and bow before him. Have you done that yet? So the first point is, it's about the growth of the kingdom of God. That's what these parables are about. And actually, that's what we're wanting to see as a church. That's why we say we want to see people come to Jesus. What do we mean by come to Jesus? We don't mean as a therapist, but actually, yes, with our needs, but primarily to come to Jesus and bow before him as king. Submit to him. Okay, but how are we to go about doing this? Second point. Sow the seed and wait. Now we get into these two parables. The first one starts in verse 26. Now, as we read this, remember, Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of God. He's not teaching us how to be farmers. Okay, it's easy to get confused, isn't it? Because Jesus is talking about that. And the way that he talks in this first parable, you might think, oh, well, great, sounds like being a farmer's dead easy job. I think we should all become one of them. But that's not the point. He's teaching us about the kingdom of God. And so he says, verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Well, it's a simple image, isn't it? Jesus is saying, imagine someone going out into a field, scattering seed. And the point is that Jesus is making about is that this person going out to sow seed, they've sown the seed, and then whatever they do, whether they go to sleep, whether they get up, night or day, the seed just sprouts. Key phrases in this are, he doesn't know how. The farmer hasn't got a clue how. He can't give you the science behind why it grows. He doesn't know that. Maybe we've grown in our progress in understanding how seeds germinate and so on, but there's still a whole lot where you go, actually, as a farmer, do you need to understand all that? No, not necessarily. You just scatter the seed and it grows and you don't have to know how, it just does it. And similarly, that it says, all by itself, the soil produces the corn. Now, what's Jesus teaching us about the growth of the kingdom? He's saying that there is a mystery to kingdom growth. Now, you scatter the seed. Now, what's the seed? We know from earlier on in the chapter that the seed is the word of God. We know that from the parable at the beginning of the chapter where Jesus also talks about a farmer sowing seed. And in that, he says, the seed is the word. So as the word is preached, as the word goes out, so the kingdom grows. But there is a mystery to it. Why does one person become a Christian when they hear the gospel, but at the same presentation, someone else doesn't? Someone standing right next to them. Why does the one person there become a Christian, but the person next to them not? They've heard the same thing. There's a mystery to it. Why is it when the same gospel is proclaimed on one occasion, there is revival, masses of people come to faith, and when they can preach exactly the same thing and no one become Christian? Why? Well, we don't know. We don't understand it. It's about God. It's about what he's doing. And we can feel at times, because we're basically used to, when we go out, if we tell someone about Jesus, we are so programmed to thinking that they are going to reject the gospel. They're just going to be apathetic. We're going to see no response. We can be utterly thrown when someone laps it up. Just occasionally you get this, don't you? Maybe you've not known this, but it does happen that you speak the gospel to someone and they're going, yep, tell me more. Yeah, okay. So you say, well, you know, we're sinners. We've rejected God. And they go, ooh. Okay, well, how can I be forgiven? Oh, well, I'm glad you asked that. Well, let me tell you about Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross. Oh, great. Well, tell me, how do I respond to this? Well, and we can think, surely you're taking the mick. You've not really understood this. You can't have understood this. But they might well have done. They might just actually be responding. We can be so programmed to assume that they're not going to, that we get surprised when they do. And it's wonderful when they do. But why do they suddenly? We don't know. There's a mystery to it. It's God at work in their hearts. It's not about us. And therefore, we need to learn, don't change the seed if we don't see growth. That's the next thing to fill in. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Just because you're not seeing growth at a time, just because you say it to someone, you say, well, you know, this is the gospel, you might think, well, they didn't respond. Maybe I got it wrong, or, you know, maybe I need to change the gospel. Because let's face it, it is offensive. The gospel is offensive. We've got to tell people that they're sinners who actually deserve God's judgment. That feels unpopular, doesn't it? We can find that's really hard to tell people. We think you're never going to turn to Jesus if we tell you that. I mean, there's good news as well. The good news is God's done something about it, that Jesus came to die for us. But we've got to tell you, we've got to cross the pain line, as Rico Tice says in his book on evangelism. We've got to cross the pain line of actually telling people the hard news. And we can think to ourselves, well, maybe I'll change it. Maybe I won't tell them about that. I'll just tell them that God loves us. But we've got to be careful then. We've got to not change the seed. The seed is still good. And the reason why you haven't seen someone change isn't necessarily because you've said it wrong. I mean, we've got to be careful that we do speak the gospel in truth. But it might just be that God just hasn't worked there, hasn't brought faith there. So there's a mystery to the growth of the kingdom. Now, we need to apply this to lots of areas. If you turn over your sheet onto the back there, you'll see we can apply this in lots of ways. There are more ways even than we've put down here. Just think about this in terms of love your neighbour. So we've been encouraging one another, haven't we, to go to our neighbours and love our neighbours and show love in all kinds of ways, any way that you can with your neighbour. So we did it last Sunday, didn't we, with flowers. And some people brought flowers, well done if you did, and then took them to their neighbours. And so, you know, Easter Sunday, celebrating Jesus risen from the dead, wanted to give you an Easter gift. And I wonder how people responded. We'll get a bit of feedback later on. It'll be lovely to hear how people responded. Some won't have responded particularly positively, or just gone, thank you very much. But others maybe have been positive. Well, the thing is, we need just to keep going. Keep sowing the seed. Now, I don't think when Jesus says he sows the seed and then just whatever he does, I don't think that's saying just sow it once. That's not the point of the parable. I think we keep going sowing the seed. Whenever we get opportunities, just to speak something about Jesus and about the gospel. But we've got to know our limits, haven't we? It is not our job to convert people. We can't convert our neighbours. So that takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's not your job to make them into Christians. You can't do it. And neither can I. That's up to God. So we keep going, looking to sow the seed with our neighbours, but knowing our limits. Secondly, on the parenting there, we can put ourselves, if you're a parent, you know, you put yourself under a great deal of pressure, thinking, I need to see my children converted. I need to see them come to Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you've got children, of course, your deepest desire is that they would turn to Jesus. Of course, that's what you want. But we can put undue pressure on ourselves, that we can think that our job has to go beyond sowing the seed, that actually it's up to us. And we've gone wrong if they don't turn to Jesus. Or maybe we've done it right if they have. But of course, the Bible is saying, this is saying, look, there's a mystery to it. You can't control whether your children turn to Christ or not. You can sow the seed, and we must sow the seed, so we've got to be faithful in doing that, in speaking the gospel. But we can take that pressure off ourselves. We can't convert them. And PCC and strategy. Oh, this is a great relief, isn't it? PCC members, not just PCC members, all of us, our church strategy, we can't achieve our mission. And that takes pressure off us, doesn't it? We can't actually achieve it. We've got to sow the seed, and we keep going. Keep going sowing the seed. Know our role. And this doesn't mean, though, that we should deliver the gospel like people deliver parcels to your house. You know how delivery people deliver parcels to your house? They really don't care. Well, some do, maybe, but lots don't care about delivering the parcel. And, you know, you tick the box for, yes, if I'm not in, leave it in a safe place. And where's the safe place? It's on your front doorstep in view of everyone. And mind you, some put it in a safe place. For us, they chuck it over our back gate, and you think, well, that's not showing a great deal of care. That's not the way we're to deliver the gospel, in a kind of, well, sowed the seed, I chucked it at you. No, no, we're to be loving and try to persuade people and try to, you know, do it in a loving kind of way. But we've got to know our limits. The diocese has a strategy of 5% growth. They want to see 5% church growth in the next, well, by 2025. Now, that's not a bad thing to want to happen. Diocese of Southwark saying we want to see Anglican Church grow by 5% in that time. That's all right to pray for that and to want that. A friend of mine, though, who was interviewed for a job of vicar in the diocese, he was asked, the person interviewing said, so that's our goal, 5% by 2025. How are you going to achieve that? How are you going to achieve that? Well, the answer actually is, I'm going to sow the seed, and then I'm going to go to bed, I think, according to that parable. I'm going to sow the seed, and whether I get up or go to bed, you know, it's not down to me. I don't know that he said that. I don't think he did say that. I'd have liked him to, but he didn't. But because there can be a pressure there to go, you've got to grow. But actually, growth is in the Lord's hands. Okay. Sow the seed and wait. That's what we're to do as a church. Keep going at it. Third and lastly, the kingdom starts small but will be huge. That's the point of the next parable, isn't it? I don't know whether you find this, but living around here, in the roads around here, you don't get much of a view, do you? You can't see very far. You notice it when you go on holiday, or when you get out, go to Box Hill or something, and suddenly you see a view and you think, you know what, we really don't, you can't see very far around here. There's buildings in the way. It's good sometimes, isn't it, to get out of the area and to get somewhere where you can see for a long way, because you can get just a little bit kind of claustrophobic. We can do that in our lives as well. We think, well, we've got this life, and we focus on our job and our family, and maybe you focus on day by day, the list of jobs you've got to do, and it can feel like an endless list, but you've got this thing after this thing, and you get focused in. And when we're suffering, when we're struggling, our horizons get even shorter, don't they? We really focus in on now, here and now, this hour, this day. And we need sometimes to lift our eyes and see the big picture, to get the view, and that's what this next parable does. See what it says. Verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. See, Jesus is saying, it's going to start small, but the kingdom is going to grow and grow and get enormous. He's not talking about horticulture here. Don't get into, was the mustard seed really the smallest seed? Is the mustard tree really the biggest tree? Really? Compared to something else? Okay, losing the point there. Point that Jesus is making is it goes from small to big. And this will explain things for the disciples. After all, think about their context. They are a tiny group, really, the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And by the end of the gospel, by Mark chapter 15, how big is the kingdom? Well, it's tiny. It is so small, in fact, and pathetic, you have the king dead on a cross. The king of the kingdom dead on a cross, and over his head it says, the king of the Jews. That's the king. And where are his followers? Scattered. Mark 15, they're scattered. That's how big the kingdom is. Looks a bit pathetic, doesn't it? One man dead outside Jerusalem. That's how small it is. And yet Jesus is saying, nah, don't worry, it's going to grow. It will grow. And it did grow. Acts. The good news about Jesus spread from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth and was spreading and spreading and has continued to spread. And the mustard seed has been growing. And it is growing now. Just think, it started one man dead outside Jerusalem. Where are we now? Well, a few statistics for you. 7.3 billion people in the world, of whom 2.3 billion claim to be Christians. Not bad. It's growing. Oh, in Europe, we may be seeing decline, but in Africa, there is huge growth. Okay, see if you can keep these figures in your head. In 2000, there were 360 million Christians. In 2019, there are 618 million Christians. That's an increase of 258 million people. That means in the continent of Africa, over 19 years, that's four times the population of the UK have become Christians. That is staggering growth, enormous growth. And that's just Africa. Asia, the church is growing. All around the world, the mustard seed is becoming a huge tree. And the ultimate fulfillment is going to be one day when the kingdom of God will be worldwide. When Jesus returns and his kingdom will stretch from pole to pole, from east to west, it will be a global kingdom. And Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow, some reluctantly, some joyfully, but every knee will bow to King Jesus. Lift your eyes. Focus on what God is going to do. You see, the whole of history, the whole of creation is about the kingdom of God. That is where we're heading. Is what we're doing here significant? You see, you can feel, come on, tiny group, really, compared to the parish. You think, what are we doing? Are we making any difference? Oh, we've got to lift our eyes. Remember, we're part of the biggest thing that is ever going to hit this world. The kingdom of God, which is growing, is currently growing into the tree, and will be worldwide. It may seem small. That's how seeds start. But it's growing. So, what do we need to remember as Emmanuel Church, as we think where we are, where we're heading? Well, the kingdom of God is growing. Well, we can't explain it. There's a mystery to it. And it will grow because God is doing it. We can't achieve that aim of seeing people come to Jesus, grow in him, and go out to serve him. But God can do it. We sow the seed and we wait. That doesn't mean we're passive. We keep sowing the seed. We keep trying to persuade people. We keep actively trying to get the word out. But we know our limits. And where we see growth, we rejoice in what God is doing. And we need to know we're part of something enormous, the kingdom of God. Small now, here, but God is growing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these parables. Thank you that they teach us how we should be as a church, how we should be as individuals. We praise you that it is all about the kingdom of God, your kingdom. And we pray that everyone here would bow the knee before Jesus. And we pray that as we sow the seed in this area, Father, that you would bring growth, that we would see in this area and amongst friends and family and work colleagues, wherever we are, wherever we get the opportunity to speak of Jesus, help us to be faithful in sowing the seed, and we pray that you would bring the growth. And we praise you that we are part of something enormous, that the kingdom of God will grow and grow, and that one day the whole world will be the kingdom of God, as everyone bows before Jesus. And we pray, please, now that more and more in this life people would turn to Jesus in repentance and faith.